Good morning. Let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We're going to wrap this up today. So Ruth, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who had come back from the land of Moab, "Has to sell the piece of land which belonged to your brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, and you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord gave you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron born Ram. To Ram, Abinadab. To Abinadab was born Nahshon. Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Amen. What a great ending to a story that started out so tragically. Again, as we've been mentioning over this past week, it's been a very rare opportunity that we actually went through a whole book in 1 week. It usually takes us like 5 months or so, but we have this, and going all the way back to the beginning of Ruth, what started with some really dire circumstances. And you see the hand of God so intricately involved in what's happening through the life of the people. You know, one of the beautiful parts about Ruth that's laid out here is, as I mentioned a few days ago, God is very rarely mentioned in this book at all. He's only mentioned in the beginning when they start having these conversations about him. But through the rest of the book, actually, he's omitted from mention. And, I mean, you may say, what's so good about that? It's actually proving a point that God's invisible hand is at work even when he's not mentioned at all. Even when there's nothing ascribed to him, but you can see God's sovereign purpose is at work. And especially in this picture, remember, going all the way back to Judges, in the day of Judges, horrible times, a lot of bad things, brothers fighting with brothers, brothers killing brothers, judges acting incompetently, ruling, but not doing very well. And during this time, the Lord sees fit to give us this picture of this godly family, but in it, show this picture of the good times and the bad times. And in the sorrow, in the pain, in abandonment, in all these things, that God is still sovereignly working, and it comes into this beautiful conclusion at the end where Naomi, remember Naomi in the Bible, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And we see at the end of this thing how glorious this ending comes about in this way. So let's go through this a little bit. So Boaz goes to the gate, and as he told Ruth the day before, I'm going to settle this matter. And so he gets up early in the morning. He goes to find the next kinsman that's there. And he brings 10 of his elders with him from his city, from his place. Now, in Jewish custom, two or three witnesses are sufficient for any matter, even a legal matter. But having 10, sometimes they brought 10 to depict that this was really a serious issue, a serious thing that's going to take place. So he takes 10 of his elders, he sits down and he waits for his kinsman. His kinsman comes, and he first off and begins to relay a Jewish practice, which is if one of your relatives, this is Leviticus 25:25, if one of your relatives is in some dire situation and has to sell their land, it's up to the closest kinsman to come and redeem that land. And so he starts off with that. He says, you know, your country, your fellow kinsman, Naomi, you know, I'm sure this kinsman also relays the story and says she's in a situation right now where it's a little dire. She may have to sell the land, and so will you redeem it according to custom? Remember, we talked about as well that the book of Ruth is so chock full of all these. It gives us a snapshot of Jewish life and how the law operates in the life of a regular, normal Jewish family. And so we see Leviticus 25:25 actually played out here. We see the other part as well. Then he continues on. So Boaz, notice he talks about the land first. And he says, are you going to do it? Okay. And then he says, well, attached to the land is actually this woman, this Moabitess. And so, you know, will you also take her to be, you know, your wife and take her into your house? Now, you have to understand, it wasn't just a simple act. Okay, I'll marry this person. When this kinsman, when you marry that person, whatever offspring that you have actually is not attested to you. It's attested to the relative that passed away. And so if you can imagine, let's say in our setting, let's say, you know, I die and, you know, if some other kinsman comes in and let's say the kinsman last name is Lee, which is actually my wife's maiden name, you know, and then all of a sudden my kids actually would not be named after me. Would not be named after Lee, would actually be named after me. And so when the person actually takes up this role of the kinsman redeemer in this regard, they're actually losing a part of their own inheritance per se. And that's exactly what he says. And he says, I can't marry this woman because, you know, what's the word? That I may jeopardize my own inheritance. And so this could have a couple different meanings. One, it could mean that he already has children. And that's, you know, one of the scholars say that could be the case. He may already have kids. And so now another kid would mean that there's more of a partitioning of the land. And so another scholar actually says that he in jeopardized, just meaning that his name doesn't get passed on. And so he doesn't get a part of that inheritance, or his children are not a part of his family's inheritance in that way. And so I don't know why he says that in that regard, but there's some loss on his end that he is expressing. And he says, I can't do this thing, so please, you know, redeem it for yourself. For basically, I give you my right to do that. And then the way that he releases that right, he does something very, very, in our mind, quite strange. And he takes his shoe off, and he gives it to his kinsman. And this is in relation to this idea that the shoes. Giving of the shoes in this custom was a way of yielding your right. So, going all the way back to Moses, did you ever wonder why God told Moses to take his shoes off when he got to the Holy Land? You know, he says, take your shoes off, take your sandals off, because you are on holy ground. I mean, you know, it's like, shoes, holy, I don't know. the one of the customs I was reading is simply saying that one of the ways that the Jews begin to operate back in these times. Now, when this book is written, it seems like that really wasn't the custom anymore. But during this time, when they gave their shoes to one another, it was a sign of yielding themselves to one another. And in that case, when God asked Moses to come and take his shoes off, it was his way of saying, you yield, you surrender right now into this place that's holy ground. Now, there's an interesting side bit to this in Middle Eastern culture. How many of you guys remember when George W. Bush was in office? And remember that Iranian man took his shoes off during the press conference and flung it, and Bush, he's pretty quick. You know, he kind of did a little duck, and the shoe went past. Or when the Iranian president actually was visiting and some guy threw his shoe, you know, during the midst of the crowd. Very common. And in that culture, now, there's a difference now. Don't confuse the two. There's a difference between giving of your shoes and throwing your shoes at somebody. But in that regard, the shoes were considered the lowliest part. In fact, in Middle Eastern culture and Arab culture, if you cross your legs and expose the sole of your foot, it actually meant that you were dishonoring the person. You should never see the sole of your foot. And if you showed that to somebody, it meant that you think of them as lower than you, as dirt. And so if you remember Saddam Hussein, this is kind of a crazy story. Saddam Hussein, when in the midst of his fight with the Americans and Bush, and during that time, in his palace, underneath the entrance to his palace, he actually had laid into the groundwork. He actually had an American flag and a picture of George Bush underneath the floor. So the idea was everyone that walked into his palace stepped over the flag and stepped over Bush, which was in that culture like the worst thing that you can do. It's like the worst insult that you can have. And that gives you a little idea of the disdain that Saddam had for Americans and all these things. And, you know, give you a little background. So you have all these different Middle Eastern cultures that are wrapped up in this idea of the shoe in this regard. And so he does this. He gives them the shoe, and he says, basically, I'm giving up my right. I'm yielding my right to be the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz does it. And so Boaz is takes it, and he says, all right, this is great. The elders of his town and the other kinsmen's town say, yep, this is fine. This is now legal. Now, here's another little insight into Middle Eastern culture during this time. And he says here, verse 9, you're witnesses today that I have brought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Now, think about this. Chilion's wife is still alive. Remember Orpah, going all the way back to chapter 1? But seemingly, culturally, during this time, if she goes back to her people, she relinquishes her rights, or any of her rights that are attained to the land or whatever it may be. And so he makes this legal statement that all this that could be actually part of Orpah's as well, but she's part of the family in that regard. But when she leaves and goes back and presumably marries someone else, probably another Moabite man, she actually relinquishes all ties to the inheritance. And that's a kind of an interesting, you know, thing that we see through the culture. And so all these things are done. I've acquired Ruth. And then, you know, we'll just move forward here. And so Boaz took Ruth, became his wife, went into her, and the Lord enabled her. Now we see the Lord mentioned here now. And the Lord blessed them, and they were able to bear a son. And you know, this son was named Obed. And he becomes the descendant of Jesus, eventually of David, and then of Jesus. And it's just this really incredible picture here. But here's a verse that I really want to talk about a little bit and just kind of sit on. And in verse 15, these are now the women. These are the same women that Naomi turned to them in the beginning of Ruth and said, oh, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And you can see, and now the women come back to her, And says in verse 15, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons and has given birth to him. What a beautiful picture of redemption. What a beautiful picture of God's sovereign hand and just the way that God will take a godly family, even in the midst of turbulent times, and God's hand will be upon this family and see them through the ups, see them through the really, really downs. I mean, can you imagine husband, two sons die in a foreign land, poor ups and downs, and God's hand is on them, and then God restores all things. Brothers and sisters, only God is like that. And only God, number one, is able to walk us through the valleys of the shadow of death, walk us through the high points, the mountaintop experiences of our life, but he walks us through and he gets us to the place. And the situation that she is in now, compared to even when she had a husband and two sons, is, man, your daughter, she is better than seven sons. Seven, you know, is a number of completeness. And so she is better than seven sons. She loves you. And you can see God's sovereign hand in his work that really comes upon in this regard. Now, a couple of different things. And one, you know, dealing in the area of relationships. And, you know, one of the things that in our premarital class, this is not all the time, but mostly the premarital class is for people that are just about to get married. Obviously, it's premarital. But the class is actually premarital and marriage counseling. That's the title of the class that my wife and I do. But the couples that have come in that are already married and have taken the course, one of the primary reasons is in-law stuff. And, you know, and if you go through the studies, you find that actually in-law relationships are one of the causes of marital discourse, especially as it relates to females. There seems to be some female angle in many in-law related. This is not my opinion. This is actually studies that have come out, and most of them actually have a female angle to it. Why? I don't know, but it seemingly that's what the studies show. And it's interesting because we see that those kinds of issues in our modern life, but we see something so different with Ruth and Naomi. And this is my charge to us. And this is not just for daughters-in-laws, you know, this is also for sons-in-laws and future sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, right? I think Ruth is really a great example of the kind of daughter-in-law, the kind of son-in-law that you should be. And the, you know, honoring your mother-in-law, honoring your in-laws, respecting them. I mean, going above and beyond. I mean, can you imagine I don't know how difficult a mother-in-law could be, but I would guarantee that if a person was like Ruth, I don't think there would be many issues, to be honest. I mean, there are probably some that you still have to work out, right? I mean, you know, there's always circumstances, but to have a heart like Ruth and to so much so at the end of it says, man, she is better than seven sons. Man, you had two. She's better than seven of them. She's five better than what you had before. Can you imagine that kind of speech that could be attested to our families? Can you imagine how whole our families would be, you know, in those in-law relationships, you know, in that regard? I mean, it's so powerful of how that works. But yet we see how the enemy has really come in and try to really disrupt and bring a lot of discord in that. You know, my personal feeling in many ways is, you know, in the book of Genesis, where it says, you know, a man will leave their family and cleave to their wife. I think a lot of the issue is because the husband or the mom or whoever it may be actually didn't really leave the family very well, or left it, you know, in disarray, or just, you know, was not really honoring in leaving. Their relationship was in such a way that sometimes they never even left in that regard. And so that brings a lot of issues to play here. But I mean, you know, what a blessing to have this accolade laid out that, man, your daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. You know, what an incredible testimony that we could have, you know, as churches and as our family in the way that we deal with our in-laws. And I know this is a lot for married, you know, couples and whatnot, but also for you singles too. And a lot of it is to really have a healthy relationship with your parents. You know, you have a very solid, healthy relationship with your parents that really leads into having a healthy relationship with your in-laws and with your spouse. You know, we always tell this story in the class, you know, when we got married, and I knew, because I had a lot of friends that had a lot of in-law issues, and I recognized that a lot of the in-law issue was because of the husband. The husband really didn't really protect the wife very well, you know, in the face of, you know, his own mom. And so I had this strategy, this plan, and so I sat my mom down, and you know, this is probably about maybe a month before we got married, and you know, we had a very pleasant evening, and I finally had to say, I told my mom, I says, "Mom, I want you to know that after I get married, and if there's any conflict between you and Lisa, so I just want you to know from the beginning, so there's no misunderstanding." I told her, "I'm going to take Lisa's side." And so it's kind of like, "I hope you're okay with that." You know what mom said to me? She goes, she looked at me straight up and she goes, "Of course, stupid." Right? I mean, that's the way it's supposed to be done. And a lot of that is really because my mom has such a bad relationship with my grandmother. I mean, it was horrible. And so my mom just, when she basically said that when I have daughters-in-laws, you know, I'm just gonna love them, and I'm just gonna care for them, and I'm not gonna, you know, and so thankfully for me, I had that going for me in that regard. But I'm honestly, when I was having that conversation, I was really nervous, and I was thinking, oh, I'm gonna hurt my mom's feelings, you know, by saying this. But man, it was gold, and thankfully, actually, there's never been any conflict, you know, and Lisa's always been really so wonderful to. My mom back then and my dad now, and vice versa, I can also, you know, be very gracious with my mother-in-law. And it's, you know, it's like you gain, right? I mean, I actually call Lisa's mom my mom in this regard. And it's something quite beautiful can happen, you know, through these things. And my prayer for us as a church, as married couples, as singles, right? I mean, really healthy relationships. And I think Ruth, going back, is such an incredible model of that. This idea of really honoring, this idea of staying no matter what. You know, this idea of being faithful. And you know, there's something to be said about loyalty. Right? Someone is just so loyal in that regard. And in God's viewpoint, man, God rewards loyalty. You know, like I said, loyalty, the biblical word is faith. And God just is so enamored with that in our lives. Right? So let's close our eyes today. What an incredible story. I mean, to be honest, I like Ruth, but as I read through this and do some more study, it is quite a powerful book. Especially after Judges. You know, when you finish Judges, you think, oh my goodness, this is horrible. God has forsaken these people. And then Holy Spirit is so wise. He inserts this book of Ruth to show, no, I've not given up on people. This invisible hand of God watching over and loving and protecting and redeeming. That's the key. Brothers and sisters, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your circumstances, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make your path straight. He will redeem. He will make the end so much more glorious than what you feel like you've lost. But what is He looking for? Loyalty. Jesus said it while He was on the earth. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find a loyal people that follow Me regardless?" In that time, following the Lord was the law. And Naomi, I mean, obviously they had a hiccup by marrying outside their race, but after that, they followed the law to the T. That was in their custom at that time. In other words, they were faithful. If the Lord's convicting you today as it relates to your in-laws, or maybe God's convicting you today as it relates to your own parents, as a single person or a married person, then talk to Him about it. Resolve to make a difference some way. Maybe for many of us, as we're going through Ruth, you're going through a difficult time. Maybe, you know, your husband's not died and your sons have not died and it's not so drastic, but, you know, difficulty is relative. Let the story of Ruth really inspire you. God's got a plan. God's got a future and a hope for you. And it's glorious. I mean, Ruth is a linchpin there. Without Ruth, Jesus. Crazy, huh? And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You just be steadfast and loyal. And watch how God redeems whatever situation that happens in our lives. Let's pray.
You bring restoration. You bring restoration. You bring restoration to my soul. You bring restoration. You bring restoration. Bring restoration to my soul. You've taken my pain, and you've called me by a new name. You've taken my shame, and in its place you give me joy. You've taken my pain, and you've called me by a new name. You've taken my shame, and in its place you give me joy. You give me joy. Sing, you give me joy. You give me joy. You give me joy. To my soul, you've taken my mourning. You take my mourning, turn it into dancing. You take my weeping, turn it into laughing. You take my mourning, turn it into dancing. You take my sadness, turn it into joy. You take my mourning, turn it into dancing. You take my weeping, turn it into laughing. You take my mourning, turn it into dancing. You take my sadness, turn it into joy. joy. You give me joy to my soul. You bring restoration. You bring restoration. You bring restoration. You bring restoration to my soul. Sing hallelujah. You make all things new. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You make all things new, all things new. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You make all things new, all things new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, you make all things new, all things new. Hallelujah, hallelujah, you make all things new.
Let's pray, huh? If you are going through a difficult moment, let's have faith in the God who is the restorer of all things. I know it's not easy to trust, but let's move towards Him in that way. Only God can turn beauty from ashes. The song that we sang, only God can turn mourning into dancing. That's who God is in His character. That's who He is in His holiness. And whatever you're going through right now, He is able to redeem you. And Jesus is the kinsman redeemer of our life, our brother. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to you to hang on, to trust, to move in faith. See, faith is only necessary in times of difficulty. In times of prosperity is a time for praise. But in times of difficulty is a time for faith. So let's pray that faith would rise up inside of us, inside of our church, and people going through difficulties. So let's lift up. You know, I just feel really led to pray for some people this morning. If you're in a time right now, and you don't have to tell us what difficulty it is. Some of it, I think, is work-related. Some of it is family, relational. You know, as a body, we just want to pray with you together. I mean, that's why we come out to prayer. You know, with your eyes closed, can I just ask you just to lift your hand to the Lord? And we just want to come and just pray with you, stand in the gap with you in that regard. Whatever you're going through, we don't need to know what it is. You don't have to explain. We just want to stand with you in that regard. So is anyone here that you're just going through a season and maybe a season where faith is required? I just want to bless you today. Any other hands? Just go ahead and just, can you just keep them in the air? And you know, as we do as a church, and brothers and sisters, if your hand is not raised, can you look around the room and can you find one of our brothers or sisters and just sit with them, just pray with them. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work through you in ministering. And if God gives you a word, just share that. Just be bold to bless them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Let's minister to our friends. Pray for the God of all comfort. The God that knows and understands. And that is able to help. can continue to minister. I'll just cover us. Lord, we just thank you, God, and we just lift up, God, our friends and family members, Lord, that are going through cancers, God, therapies, Lord, the ones that are sick but need to be saved, God, and people looking for work and people dealing with non-cancer illnesses, Lord. And we give you all of our prayers, God, over our church, and we ask you to cover the house churches tonight. Lord, Holy Spirit, just come and have your way with us, God. Lord, we're just so grateful, God, for Ruth, and so grateful for this snapshot, God. And it gives us so much hope, Lord. No matter how bad it seems, God, you are always there. Lord, even though, God, you may not be mentioned, and even for us, we may not speak too much of you, God, you're always there. You'll never leave us or forsake us, God. And that you have a plan for redemption, Lord. God, help us to be loyal. Help us to be faithful like Ruth and Naomi, Lord. And we can see your promises and your purposes released through us. We thank you, Lord. We especially lift up our brothers and sisters, God, here in this sanctuary this morning that are battling through things, God. Let them know they're not alone. Lord, not only is God with them, but we are walking with them as well. And so bless you, God. Lord, watch over us today. Lord, help our prayers to reach heaven, God, and have an effect here on earth, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and use us today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.